thank you, Harold, and thank you, Janice. Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we left off, as I said, a few weeks ago in verse 3, so we're going to pick up there and read through verse 16 tonight, and that's on page 992 and 993, if you would like to follow along with us in the Pew Bible tonight. And before I read, I want to clarify where I would like to have these verses land, so to speak, in our Christian life. I want to apply what we read here to what I'm going to call tonight principles of generosity. You know, some basic biblical teachings that emerge out of this very specific situation in ancient Ephesus, which we'll look at. I want to concentrate on some principles here that can help us answer two very important questions if we're a sensitive Christian. And one is, when should I give? And two is, when should I not give? So as we mature as Christians, the Holy Spirit starts to change our heart. And so we start to have different desires. And as needs or so-called needs come across our path, you know, God actually has some principles that He wants to teach us from His Word tonight about when we should give and when we should not give. So if you want a title for all that we're going to talk about tonight, it's Principles of Generosity. Principles of Generosity is what we want to listen for as we hear tonight God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verses 3 to 16, which I will read now for us. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we want to approach you tonight in faith. Even if our faith is weak, because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is strong. And so, Father, tonight I bless you for bringing these dear friends back to the sanctuary. They have come to receive nourishment from your word. And I confess I'm not the source of that nourishment. You are. So I ask for you. I ask for your Spirit to come and to quiet our minds, to still our souls, and to ready ourselves to hear from God, specifically in this matter of being generous. Help us, O God, to be cheerful givers, And help us, O God, to give in accord with your word. We say that weekly when we offer up our tithes and our offerings. But help us, Father, by your Spirit, to learn what that means. And so, Father, we rest now in your Spirit. We trust that he will tend to our needs. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts tonight please and honor you, O Lord God, our rock and our Redeemer. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, well, you know, I think by now, as we've walked through 1 Timothy for several months now, I think we began back in January, that this is a particular letter written by the Apostle Paul to his mentee, Timothy, to address a particular situation in an ancient Ephesian church in modern-day northwest Turkey. Now, we've gone through in previous weeks all the details of this particular church and her problems, and we've outlined those in detail, but just broad brush in chapters 1 to 3, Paul is, first of all, laying out to Timothy what the problems are. And then he says that in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he begins to give Timothy some apostolic instructions for how to correct that problem. And then in chapter 3, he gets very specific, dealing with the roots of the problem, the problems with the elders, the problems with the deacons, the problems with the so-called pastors there. He deals with that. And then in chapter 4, he begins to love on Timothy and say, "Now, Timothy, let's tend to your character. Let's tend to your heart. Let's tend to your soul. Of most importance is that you be an example. Your call is to be an example of what a Christian is like, in how you talk, in how you live, in how you speak, in how you treat others." And so a couple weeks ago, and then twice, as I said this again on Sunday morning, we begin in chapter 5 with Paul teaching Timothy how he's to relate to people of different ages in the church. And now we come to chapter 5, verses 3 to 16, and a very specific issue tied to that very specific church at that specific point in time. But it's in the Bible. So there are things here, principles, as I said when we started, that God wants to teach us and that we want to learn from. So, in sum, what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that, Timothy, there is one principle and one practice that should guide your approach to generosity. Now, Paul's specifically thinking about widows, but we want to use that word generosity to connect this passage to our life together here and now. And this is the one principle. And that is that the church must meet actual needs. Real needs. Which means that the church has to do the work of qualifying those needs. So not every request, Timothy, is a need. So what you've got to do is lead the church in figuring out who really is and who really is not a widow. All right, and the way you're going to go about that is you're going to ask three questions. Is there family who can take care of this widow? Is there fidelity, faithfulness in this lady's life? And is there liability? If you take on this widow, Timothy, if you officially enroll her as one of the widows in the ancient church of Ephesus, what's going to be the outcome? What's going to be the result for the church of Jesus Christ, and particularly her reputation? All right, now I say all that to get us ready to say this. That one principle and that one practice is what God wants us to take with us in our approach to generosity. Any opportunity that you have or that we have to be generous, God wants us to take that one principle and that one approach to that situation, whatever it is. Namely, as Christians and as a Christian church, our calling is to meet real needs. And so we're going to have to do the work to figure out what those real needs are. Because when someone comes to you and says, "Well, this is my need," that may not actually be their need. So somehow as the church, we're going to have to qualify those needs. And we're going to ask the same questions. Is there family? Is there fidelity? is there liability? So those are the three words. When you as an individual or we as a church get approached to meet a so-called need, the three words in your mind need to be family, fidelity, liability. All right, now I'm going to show you all those in each part of the passage. All right, the first one is going to come from verses 3 to 8. And I want to show you how the presence or absence of family should qualify an actual need. So when you're approached to meet this or that need, whatever it is, the first thing you look at is the presence or absence of family. Because Paul's point in verses 3 to 8 is, Timothy, an actual widow is totally alone. That's just because someone stands up in the sanctuary or comes to the church office and says, I'm a widow, I should be enrolled, and I should basically get free lunch for the rest of my life. Just because somebody says that doesn't mean that it's true. He says an actual widow is totally alone. Okay? Verse 3, Timothy, the goal here is to honor those women who really are widows. Now, the fact that he has to say really are tells us that in Timothy's situation, there are some widows who are coming for subsidy that don't qualify. And so in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, he essentially says, you've got to look and see whether this woman really is alone. Okay? Because if she has children or grandchildren, it's pleasing to God that those relatives learn how to care for the woman in their own household. Now, he says something important there in, I believe it's in verse 4, where he says it's important that the members of a family give return to the grandparents. My dad has a line that he likes to say, and I think it gets to the point here. Once a man, twice a baby. You with that? Once a man, twice a baby. When you get old, somebody's going to have to take care of you. All right, just making sure we're together here. So the second time you're a baby, somebody's going to have to take care of you. Right? Now, Paul's saying here that it is pleasing in the sight of God for the children to take care of the parent when they go back to being as needy as a baby. So some of you in here have done that. Some of you are doing that. And before I go any further, you need to hear that all the labor and effort that you're putting forth to care for your parents is pleasing to God. That pleases God. And that's why that's where we start. We start with the children. Does this woman, Timothy, have anybody that should be taking care of her? Because the family is the primary support system. The church is the secondary support system. Okay? Now, if she really is alone, and if she is faithful, and we'll get to that in a minute, but I'm in verse 5. If she's faithful, setting her hope on God, giving herself to prayer day and night, then she qualifies. Then, that's the first step, she qualifies. Because there are women who are, though they're alive, so to speak, using the spiritual words, they are dead because they are not actually giving themselves to the things that they claim to be about. Now, he says, verse 7, Timothy, it's important that you say this. And so it's important that I say this, that the primary caregiver to a widow are the children. Okay? Now there's something very intense in verse 8, isn't there? So if someone doesn't do this, he's worse than an unbeliever. Why is he worse than an unbeliever? Because an unbeliever doesn't claim to be affiliated with Jesus Christ or the things of God. So when he says, I'm not going to take care of my parents, he said, why would I? I'm not under the authority of God. But when a believer says, I'm not going to do that, he does claim to be under the authority of God. And God has said it is right for a child to take care of their parents. So that's why they're worse than an unbeliever. Okay, now let's zoom out for a second and look at the principle here. And that is that an actual need is one that the immediate family cannot meet. So when you are approached, we are approached, and I'll get to some specifics here in just a second, but just in general, an actual need is one that the immediate family cannot meet. All right? Such as when we are generous to someone who really is a widow or a widower. Now, we have widows and we have widowers. here at Third Presbyterian Church. Now, I don't know whether we have some that are fitting the description that Paul has here in mind. No one in their immediate family to care for them. I don't know. I probably should, but I don't know. Now, so just since we have a fair number, but there are a number of widows and widowers in our midst. One of the questions that we should all be asking here and all be looking at together is, do they have family who can take care of them? That's the first question we should ask. Do they have family who can take care of them? Second question is the family that they have taking care of them? That is part of our job to ask that question. Now, got two answers to that, yes or no. So if the answer is yes, they do have family, live nearby, they can help take care of them, the way that we meet the actual need, instead of jumping in and doing the work of the parents, the way that we meet the actual need is we just go to those children and say, you know, I really want to encourage you to help out your dad or help out your mom. This is pleasing to God. He or she really needs help. And just want you to know the church is the secondary support system. God's design is that the children are the primary support system. So if they say, well, no, we have no family here that can actually step in and meet these needs, well, then that's when the church can work through the diaconate, work through you, the members, and step in and meet that need. Okay, so that's the one that's in the text. And, you know, a couple more I want to talk about before we look at that second principle. And that is if you think about generosity toward a minister. So you can be generous toward a widow, you can be generous toward a minister, and the one I'm going to get to in just a minute is you can be generous toward a stranger. So you can be generous toward a minister, and I'm thinking of people like me and Richard, local pastors, I'm thinking of local missionaries, I'm thinking of foreign missionaries, and I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say this, but it's possible if you hadn't been taught some of these principles that, well, you should meet your own needs. I actually can say this, friends that I have that are church planning, they really don't know this yet. So the thought that the members should actually contribute to support the minister and his work doesn't make sense to those who haven't grown up in a church to society. So people like Larry Walker ministering in Philadelphia, people ministering in big cities with younger people who just haven't grown up with the Bible as a part of their life, you start standing up as the church plant preacher and saying, you know, it's God's desire that you give so that I can live in your neighborhood. And they go, now what? What? If you need money, why don't you go work somewhere? Why don't you work two jobs? I mean, that thought's out there. So what we have to ask ourselves is, and we're going to look at this in detail next week, do you muzzle an ox when he's treading out the grain? No. You know? The point is that God's design is that the local church should care for the local minister, should support the local minister, should be generous to the local minister so that he can do his work. Okay? So, we want to, and the whole point of that is that the immediate family can't meet that need. I mean, my immediate family is very generous, but they can't support me, my family for all throughout our work, and that's the same for every minister. So, that's an actual need that my immediate family can't meet. So that's what Paul's got in mind there in verses 3 to 8. Now, one more that I know we're all thinking about is that's when you're approached by a stranger and you are asked to give money, food, whatever, what have you. And that might be a regular occurrence for you. That might never happen for you. But if you're around here long enough, and especially if you come in the summer on a nice breezy day when it's easy to be out and about walking, a stranger is probably going to come up to you and be very polite, give you a long story explaining their need and why you should help them, why you should give them money. Now, what I want you to see here very clearly is that a good approach, just based off this first principle of family, is, sir, ma'am, do you have family? I mean, that's where you start. Sir, do you have family? So if you're in this bad of trouble, do you have family? Now, more than likely, they'll probably say no. If they say yes, that's great. Say, well, you know, your primary support system is really your family. I just want to encourage you to go back to them this afternoon and, you know, whatever your need is, I would encourage you to go back there. Now, that, in my experience, that's probably not going to happen. They're probably going to say, no, I don't have any immediate family. Which leads you into that second principle when you ask, okay, well, why not? Why are you coming up to a complete stranger whom you don't know, asking for a very, you know, not a completely unreasonable request, but certainly an awkward request? So why are you coming up to a complete stranger when you had a network of relationships, some family? So that leads us into this next bit, and Paul's working with us, and as now we're looking at verses 9 to 10, where he says, okay, say you got a widow who doesn't have any family. That's not the only qualification. The next one is, and I've just picked the word fidelity because it goes with the others, but you can pick the word faithfulness. So, you know, so this woman's faithfulness, her character, her history and relationships should, Timothy, help you see whether or not she should qualify. An actual widow, a real widow, has shown fidelity. She's shown fidelity toward her husband, verse 9, and she's shown fidelity toward her Lord Jesus, verse 10. Okay, so now you can see there in verse 9, he says, let a woman be enrolled. Basically what that means is they had an order of widows like we have an order of missionaries. So you would enroll to be on the subsidized list of widows, just like you enroll here to be on the subsidized list of missionaries. And says, if a woman is 60 and over, and if she has been faithful to her husband, literally a one-man woman is what is what she has been. So if she's been faithful to her husband, and he just gives a sample there in verse 10 of the kind of faithfulness she would need to have had to the Lord Jesus to qualify. And the reason that Paul is doing this is because you don't want to subsidize someone who has a sin pattern that's responsible for a bunch of busted relationships. So it's not that you have to do all these things to qualify for help. It's that you're trying to get at a real need. And a real need is a woman who's alone, but who has been faithful in the life that God has given to her. That's a real need. This is someone who has loved her husband, who has loved the Lord. This is someone who has shown fidelity, who's been faithful. That's a real need, Timothy. That's what you're trying to get at. That's why you ask about her history and her previous relationships. So this second principle, the first one we looked at is that an actual need is one that immediate family can't meet. Now this second one, is an actual need is one that even a faithful Christian can't meet for themselves. So those are real needs here. And so as we're moving along, this is what I'm hoping you see. Okay, I'm starting to learn when and where and how to be generous. I'm starting to look for needs that an immediate family can't meet, and needs that even a faithful Christian can't meet by themselves. So there are such a thing as faithful widows, and they can't manage their finances by themselves. They can't manage their grief by themselves, so they have to have help. Now, the same holds true for ministers. I'm just thinking of widows and ministers because those are two of the primary people that we support. So I got two ministers in mind that we support that I want us to think about for a second to help you see that even though they're faithful, even though they've done exactly what God has asked them to do, more or less, they still have real legitimate needs that Paul would say we should think about being generous toward. So one of them is Larry Walker. Some of you might know Larry. He's been around a couple times, and Larry and I met on a mission trip, and he got connected to our role of missionaries. Now, if you know Larry, if you spent some time with him, he would probably say, I'm a little rough around the edges, right? But he is faithful. He is faithful. I'll tell you one story about Larry as we move on. I guess Larry came a couple years ago for our missions conference, and we were playing basketball, and he had brought a friend down from either from Philadelphia, or his friend had come down from Chattanooga to spend some time with him. We're playing basketball out at Sanford. And we're going back and forth, and they've known each other for 5 years. And as we're playing basketball, they're talking to one another about the time. I said, well, how long y'all know each other? He goes, oh, about 5 years. And so he said, well, I said, how'd y'all meet? And he goes, oh, we met at a party. And I said, oh, Larry, okay. You know, and I was kind of giving him a hard time. He goes, no, I went there to meet him. So, no, I went to the party because I knew he was going to be there, and I went there to witness to him. The guy whom he had witnessed to did not know that. He found that out that afternoon on the basketball court. He said, you came all the way to the party just to talk to me? He said, yeah. He goes, why did you do that? He goes, there's this thing called evangelism where you go out and you try to meet people who aren't Christians. You tell them about Jesus and then hopefully they do what you did and become a Christian. Now, he's still going to basketball courts in Philadelphia, maybe an unwise decision, at midnight after his kids go to bed. He's still doing that. So he's faithful. But he has some significant material needs. Last year, this church was able to help him get a car. He's got four kids. He's got to travel all over the country, try to raise support. He's got material needs, but he's also got spiritual needs. And I think if he were up here, he'd be the first one to tell you that, look, as I go about this whole support raising thing, I'm going to get it wrong. And I can just promise you, I'm going to say sorry, and I'm going to try to be coachable. Underline try. I'm going to try to be coachable, and I'm going to keep going. But I've got some real needs, even though I'm faithful. Okay, so Paul would say, now that's a real need. That's the kind of need that you can be generous toward. And another one I think of is Wilson Jameson. Now, this is a time when you can get real encouraged, okay? I found out this week that Wilson got accepted to seminary at Reformed Theological Seminary, alma mater of the Reverend Dr. Richard Trucks, twice over. So we train up a child in the way that he shall go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. So now let's think about this. When Wilson came here, he'd come from a broken home. He barely knew the Lord. And this is in 4 years, he has been called to full-time ministry through your work. Now, he's a faithful guy, but he still has needs. He still has material needs. We have to support him. You know, he's got to, in order to get prepared for seminary, he's got to do his work at Lexington. And we got to continue to support him, not just with the dollars, but also with the prayers. He was very open about his background. He was very open about his story. And you know that that's going to be with him a while. So even though these men are faithful, they got real needs because they have needs that even their faithfulness can't meet. So if we come across a need that the immediate family can't meet or that the immediate family can't meet or faithful Christian devotion can't meet, then we're on track to an opportunity to be generous. Now we got one more principle here that's going to come in verses 11 to 16. Now this is one that I confess that I had not seen or thought of and one I want to get better at. Just to be honest with you, this third principle of being generous is one where I personally want to get better at. And that is, an actual need is one that is not a liability. Okay? So, verses 11 to 16, Timothy, let's get something real clear here. An actual widow is not a liability. Now, what I mean by that, Timothy, is that she does not jeopardize the reputation of the church and she does not give Satan access into the church. That's what I mean. So when if you said now, Paul, what do you mean by liability? Hunter said liability. What does he mean by that? I mean that this woman, even though she claims to be a widow, claimed to have all these needs, an illegitimate widow is one who is going to jeopardize the reputation of the church, and she's thereby going to give Satan access into the church. That's how Paul thought. I was stunned by that. Paul thought about the church in spiritual terms. He didn't think just in pragmatic, everyday, you know, here's what works in the world, here's what works in church. He didn't think like that. He did believe in wisdom, but he also believed in the Bible and interpreting what he experienced with spiritual lenses. Let me show you what I mean by that. So, Timothy, now I'm in verse 11, Timothy, an actual widow, is not a liability, okay? For that reason, We're not going to let younger widows be enrolled on the official roll because, now this is a, there are some details here that we just don't have access to, but we'll do the best we can. Because when these women living in Ephesus, which is a very diverse cosmopolitan city, when they have a desire in them to be like the other women and marry outside the Christian faith, they have a desire that is going to lead them away from Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, when he says they incur judgment setting aside their faith, what they mean is they exchange their faith in Jesus Christ for a new husband who's not a Christian. And that is bringing all kind of problems into Timothy's church. He says, when you have younger widows who are just waiting for the opportunity to get remarried until they get the right person to keep up with the Joneses in ancient Ephesus, here's what you're going to have. You're going to have a serious liability problem. And what Paul's thinking about is the reputation of the church in the ancient world. Because he says, look, verse 13, what's going to happen is while they have this desire growing in them, and while they're not busy praying as the faithful widow is, they're going to learn how to be idle, how to do nothing. They're going to learn how to be dependent. They're going to learn how to live off of subsidy. And that's going to lead to what? He said that's going to lead to them going house to house with nothing to do, sitting around gossiping. Sitting around out in public behaving just like every other woman in ancient Ephesus. And so what are people going to think about Christians and about the gospel when they interact with these women who are just as pagan and just as secular or worldly, or they behave just like everybody else? What are they going to think about Christians? That's just one other religion amongst many others. There's no truth to it. There's no power to it. So Paul's thinking about the reputation of the church, and that's why he lays out what he does in verse 14. I wish that the younger women would go ahead and get remarried, that they would bear children, take care of their house. Now look there at verse 14. Look at his reasoning. So that Satan doesn't get a toehold in the church. Okay, so here's a very practical issue of asking for money. And here's how the Apostle Paul looked at it. He said, you want to know where I'm coming from, Timothy? Have you ever seen those rock climbing walls? I'm so bad at this, it's embarrassing. You know those rock climbing walls where they got those little bitty toe holds? You know, I can see Sam being really good at this because he's got long legs, long arms, but Dad's really bad at it. But you know what I'm talking about, these rock climbing walls, and you got this little toe hold, you get started, and you get like 2 feet up, and you're like, oh, I'm doing pretty well. And then you got to get to the next toe hold, and you don't know where that is. The image Paul has in his mind is that Satan is always trying to find a toehold into the church. He will never, ever stop looking for a little bitty niche on which to, figuratively speaking, climb on top of Third Presbyterian, find a little way, a little crevice into a pipe, work his way down into the sanctuary and get in your mind and get in your life and get in your heart. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does it through these little bitty cracks. Such as giving money to someone who is a liability. And what makes them a liability, Timothy? Their conduct. Their conduct. They're going to bring the church into disrepute. And I was thinking about this today. You know, the word Satan gets thrown around so much in Christian talk, it's hard to know what's really true about it. One thing I can say is that the evidence of satanic work in a church is disrepute. That's the one thing Paul doesn't want to have happen here, is that the church come by a reputation that there's no power in the gospel, it's just a worldly religion. That's one way you can know Satan is actually doing some damage. If the church, however local or however big, has come into disrepute, he is fighting like crazy to tell Timothy, there are some women who have already done this and gone after Satan, so let's shore up the walls here. Let's take away these toe holds and say this. Conclude the matter with this. If there is a legitimate widow, let her relatives take care of her first, so that the church might not be unnecessarily burdened and we can spend our time meeting legitimate needs. And that's where the passage ends and that's where God ends. That our goal here is to meet legitimate needs. And so a legitimate need is one that is not a liability. Okay, so it doesn't put the church in jeopardy. It doesn't put the church in a bad position. It doesn't jeopardize the church's reputation. Now, I realize all that's theoretical, so let me give you two examples from our own life together at Third to help you see what I'm talking about, and then I'll be done. All right, so I'm going to give you two examples of ministries that we have conducted in order to reach out specifically to the Southtown community. So that's the housing project that's just right up the street, okay? So what I want to show you with these examples, one is a liability and an illegitimate, quote, need, and one is not. All right? So here are two examples. One of them is the food bag ministry. Now, you all may not know what that is. John Wise knows what it is. So the food bag ministry was an attempt to serve Southside, you know, and everybody around here by just handing out food bags. I mean, those things were stacked. So much so that if I got really hungry, I went down in there and nibbled. Full disclosure. But that's what they're for. That's what they're for. You ring the bell, you get a bag. Now, there are no qualifications. You just ring that bell, you get a bag. You come back 2 times a day, 4 times a day, 5 times a day, you know, 25 times a day. Now, when I want to highlight that because this part of the Bible is speaking into that. Because that ministry became a liability. I mean, literally. One day a guy pulled a knife and just went berserk. It became a liability. Now, how'd that happen? It put us in a bad position, which is what Paul is trying to have Timothy avoid. It put us in a bad position because every time that bell rang, we had to answer it. You know why? Because it could have been you. It could have been you at the door. So every time it rang, we had to go answer it. And we had to give out food. Because what would happen is we would give out one person. Say one person came 3 times and they got this huge full bag. Another person came back and we ran out. And so John would have to scramble to find something in the refrigerator. And then he feels like he's been profiled. He feels like he's been skimped because he saw one guy get 3 bags and all he got was applesauce. So you see how that puts us in a bad position? And even worse than that, our reputation had suffered. Now, I kid you not, one morning I saw a car wreck coming to the church on a Sunday morning. It was freezing cold, it was in the middle of the winter, and there was a local guy from Southtown out there. And we were sitting there talking, he said, and I was in a suit, and he said, "Were you on your way to work?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, where do you work?" I say, "Up at Third Presbyterian." He goes, "Oh, that's where I get my snack bags." Now, that's funny, I know. But it's also not good. Because Third Presbyterian Church, in his mind, triggered a snack bag. Didn't trigger Jesus Christ. Didn't trigger the gospel. Didn't trigger love. Just triggered a handout. That's what Paul means by the reputation. That's his main concern, is that Christians be known for Christ. Alright? Now, second example, ministering to the exact same people, is Clear Story. Now, I'm only picking Clear Story because that's one that we've used. It doesn't have to be Clear Story, but it is another ministry meeting the same need in a way that doesn't put us in a bad position. It's not a liability. Okay, now, Clear Story is an outreach to the same group of people. So they come in, they apply, they get jobs training course, and instead of getting a, quote, handout, they get a hand up to try to deal with some of the problems that lead them to have to ring the doorbell 10 times a day anyway. So, that ministry was not a liability. Now, liability doesn't mean that there's not risk and sacrifice involved. That's not what I mean by a liability. I'm talking about liability for Jesus' name. Not necessarily inconvenience for us. I'm talking about liability for Jesus' name. It did not put us in a bad position. In fact, put us in a really good position. Because the leader would watch our elders and our deacons roll up their sleeves and serve and say, every elder and deacon like this? You see how that's changing the reputation of the church for the glory of Jesus? You see, that is applying God's principle to meeting the same need. You know, that effort didn't jeopardize our reputation. Didn't jeopardize Jesus' reputation. It made our reputation true. You know, we really are about the gospel. We really are about Christ. You know that. But they didn't know that. That's the point. They didn't know that. So the way we qualify real needs is we say, is there family who should meet this need first? Is there fidelity? I mean, is there faithful Christian service that would tell us that there's not a history here that's going to lead to more tangled messes in relationships if we give money out? And then third, is this ministry or is this need, is this act going to put us in a bad position? Now, I find that really helpful. I find that really helpful that here in this very specific time-bound situation, God's clarifying some very, very helpful principles for us. And I want to end with saying why this is so important. And it's so important because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a giver who is excited to give. Now you tell me, is it easy or is it hard to give if you know that someone else should be meeting the need? I mean, if you know that there are other people who should be meeting this need instead of you, isn't it hard to give cheerfully? Now, if this person that you're giving to, if you know they have poor character, if you know that they have a history of using gifts to tear up relationships, isn't it hard to give cheerfully? And isn't it hard to give cheerfully if you know that your gifts are going to put the Lord that you love and His name and His church in jeopardy? It is very hard to be a cheerful giver if you're not meeting an actual need. And there is a tremendous joy in being a cheerful giver. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And God is interested in you enjoying that blessing. He wants you to enjoy giving what you have received. But that takes wisdom. And that takes a soft heart to these three principles. Is there family? Is there fidelity? Is there liability? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you how, again, it speaks into every crevice of our life. And Father, I thank you for these friends who receive the word week in and week out, no matter what it says. Whatever the next passage is, they receive it into their hearts. And they let it seep down into the place where they make decisions. And Father, you teach us through your word that when we do that, you are changing us to look like Jesus Christ. You're changing us to think like Jesus Christ. You're changing us to reflect Jesus Christ to people that we interact with. You're changing us into salt and you're changing us into light. You're changing us into the one thing that you foreordained us to be, that we should be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so, Father, would we just receive your word tonight and help us to give cheerfully and help us to give in accord with your word. And we give you thanks and praise for this special grace to belong to your church and to give cheerfully. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.